It's my privilege this morning to return to our study in the Gospel according to Luke. So if you'd like to open your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 5. We'll take our reading from verse 1 down to verse 11. Who doesn't like a fishing story? Well, that's what we've got this morning. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning. I thank you that we've been able to pray together and give of our substance to you, and we've been able to sing these great hymns of the faith. I just pray now that you would encourage our hearts and bless us as your word is opened. Pray that your Holy Spirit would grant to us the understanding. I pray that he would impress these truths upon our heart. I pray that you would give us a fresh vision and a fresh appreciation for our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Who does Peter think Jesus is? That's the question that lies at the heart of this story. After he and his associates haul in the great catch of fish, Peter falls down before Jesus and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And there are many people that I have great admiration for, people that I esteem highly. But I'm fairly certain that if I had the opportunity to meet them, I would not find myself falling at their feet and saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I might express my admiration for them or my gratitude. I might tell them that I think they've done an outstanding job in their field of expertise or that they've helped me in some way. But I wouldn't do or say what Peter did here, nor would you. Even if we met the Queen or the Prime Minister, we wouldn't respond in this way. Peter's words are very interesting. And what Jesus did on this particular day made him painfully aware of his own sinfulness and therefore his unworthiness to be in Jesus' presence. Notice also the change in the way Peter addressed Jesus. In verse 5, he called him Master. The Greek word is epistates, which refers to an overseer or superintendent. It's a term that denotes authority. But after he follows his instructions and hauls in the great catch, Peter calls Jesus Lord, Kyrios in Greek. So Peter has this encounter with Jesus, and at the end he acknowledges his own sinfulness and calls Jesus Lord. Who does Peter think Jesus is? About 700 years before what we read here in Luke chapter 5, Another man had a fascinating experience. His name was Isaiah. And this was his testimony. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And what did Isaiah say as he witnessed all of this? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What Isaiah experienced was completely different from what Peter did on this day, but both men had the same response to the person in whose presence they were. First of all, they confessed their sinfulness. Isaiah, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Peter, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And then both confessed that they were in the presence of the Lord. Isaiah, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Peter, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Isaiah's testimony is found in Isaiah chapter 6. And if you were to turn over there, you would see that Lord is spelt capital L-O-R-D. It's what we have when the divine name appears in the text, the name Yahweh or Jehovah. This follows the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was widely used in the first century. Where the divine name appeared in the Hebrew text, the Greek word Kyrios was used, Lord. And this is what Peter was confessing when he fell at Jesus' knees. He was confessing that Jesus was Yahweh. Jesus was the one Isaiah saw high and lifted up. Peter was confessing the deity of Christ. At the end of this story, Peter believes that Jesus is God. And when Jesus tells Peter and his companions what they are going to do, they are going to catch men, Peter forsakes all and follows him. What we witness in this part of Luke's narrative is a progression in Peter's mind and heart. For Peter, Jesus moved from merely being a person of authority to being the Lord, God in the flesh, from epistates to kurios. Peter believed the truth about Jesus. He believed what all men must believe if they are going to enter the kingdom of God, and that is that Jesus of Nazareth is God. There's a big difference here. This is a significant change. Many today acknowledge that Jesus is a person of authority. He has moral authority. He is someone we should learn from. Someone whose example we should follow. He's up there with Moses, Muhammad, Zoroaster, Buddha, and other enlightened men. They acknowledge his moral authority, but they don't believe that he is God. They don't believe the testimony of the scriptures, ancient prophecies remarkably fulfilled. They don't believe Jesus' own claims, which were completely substantiated by his miracles and ultimately by his resurrection from the dead. Epistates, master? Yeah, sure. Kyrios? No. Jesus is not the Lord. He is not the creator of heaven and earth. That's what so many believe, and as a consequence, they remain dead in their trespasses and sins. They remain under the condemnation of God. All through his first epistle, the Apostle John pushes forward the absolute necessity of believing in the deity of Christ. This is not an optional extra, but the very heart of the gospel. John sums it up neatly in chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And beloved, that is salvation, to be dwelling in God and to have God dwelling in you. And this is only the case for those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God. When Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, the Jews knew full well that he was claiming to be God, and they accused him of blasphemy. We see this in Luke chapter 22, verse 70, John chapter 10, verses 33 through 37, and John chapter 19, verse 7. When John writes about confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, he is not talking about acknowledging Jesus to be less than God or to be a derivative of God, but to be God himself. In chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, John puts it in the negative. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. If you deny the full deity and equality of the Son, you don't have the Father. You don't have God. You're lost. You're dead in trespasses and sin. So as I said, what we witness in this story is a very significant progression in Peter's beliefs concerning Jesus. He believes and confesses that Jesus is the Lord, God in the flesh. But the issue that hangs over this story, the issue that I wasn't able to get past in my preparation for this sermon, is why now? Why does Peter fall down before Jesus and say these things on this particular day? Now you might be sitting there thinking, duh, it's the fish, the miracle of the great catch. That's what moved Peter. That's how he saw and grasped the truth about Jesus. And you're right, it was the fish. But here's the issue. Prior to this, Peter had witnessed some pretty remarkable things. In fact, I would argue that he had witnessed greater displays of Jesus' divine power than this one with the fish. Back in chapter 4, there are three events that demonstrated who Jesus was, and we know Peter saw at least one of them, but he probably witnessed all three. First of all, there was the incident with the demoniac in the synagogue. Chapter 4, verses 31 through 36, if you'd like to look there now. It says, "And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Peter lived in Capernaum, and I think it's fairly safe to assume that he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We know that Jesus went to Peter's house after the service. In all likelihood, Peter witnessed Jesus deliver this man from the evil spirit. He was probably one of the people who were amazed. This was followed up by a second demonstration of Jesus' divine power, this time in Peter's own house, involving one of Peter's family members. Chapter 4, verses 38 and 39. "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them." I wonder if Peter was one of the people who besought Jesus to go and help his mother-in-law. We don't know. I'm certain Peter knew that Jesus had been responsible for her recovery. After this, there was a third display that pointed to Jesus' identity, this time at Peter's front door. Verse 40, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." Dozens of people with all kinds of sicknesses, and Jesus healed every one of them simply by laying his hands upon them. Did Peter see all of this happen? Again, I think he probably did. Perhaps some of those sick people were his friends and neighbours, people that he had grown up with in Capernaum. Peter had witnessed all of these miracles. And yet when we get to chapter 5, although he does what Jesus suggests, although he submits to Jesus' authority, Peter doesn't acknowledge his deity. There is no indication that before this, Peter had fallen down before Jesus and made any kind of confession such as we see in verse 8. At the beginning of this story, Peter calls Jesus Master. Perhaps Peter considered Jesus to be a prophet. Prophets had performed miracles like Elijah and Elisha. Jesus was a miracle-working rabbi. That seems to be as far as Peter had come. So why did this miracle grab Peter's attention? Why was it after this display of divine power that Peter realized who Jesus was and made his confession? Well, if there was anything in this world that Peter knew, it was fishing. We don't know how old Peter was at this time, but I wonder, given the leadership role he had among the 12, whether he was a bit older than them. Fishing had been his occupation for years and years, his business, his way of life. He'd probably been fishing since he was a small boy. Peter knew when and where you catch fish. Even recreational fishermen today know a bit about this. They know what the right weather conditions are, what the right tide is, whereabouts in the river or in the surf the fish are likely to be. I'm a very average fisherman, and even I've learned a few things in this regard. I suspect Peter knew every inch of coastline, every sandbank, every rocky outcrop, every shallow and every deep of the Sea of Galilee. He knew the weather conditions, the currents, and the cycles of the moon. He knew where the fish would congregate to feed or spawn at which particular times in the year. As I said, if there was anything in this world that Peter knew, it was fishing. When we recognize this, it helps us understand Peter's response when Jesus suggested that he launch out into the deep and let down his net for a draught of fish. Verse 5, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Peter knew that you catch fish at night. And this was the middle of the day after Jesus had been teaching. Even the fishermen here know that, generally speaking, you don't catch fish in the middle of the day. The best times to go fishing are from early morning to daybreak and from sunset into the night. And if you want to catch the really big fish, you've got to fish through the night. Peter also knew that you catch fish in the shallow water. The fish come to feed in the shallows. You rarely catch fish out in the deep, especially with the kind of nets they would have been using and their particular method of fishing. In the shallows, the fish are far more vulnerable to being captured in the net. Peter knew all of this, and obviously the carpenter's son from Nazareth didn't. He might have been able to cast out devils and heal the sick, but he didn't know much about fishing. I mean, who would suggest letting down the net for a catch of fish in the middle of the day in deep water? I think Peter had no expectation whatsoever of catching fish. He did this purely out of deference to Jesus. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, because you asked, I will let down the net. And then, shock of all shocks, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. I can imagine Peter and his associates casually letting down the net, then sitting back in the boat, perhaps thinking this was a waste of time. When they go to start pulling up the net, it's heavy, really heavy, and the fish are moving all over the place. And when they finally manage to land the net, it's the biggest catch they've ever had. And this grabbed Peter's attention more than anything else, because if there was one thing in the world he knew, it was fishing. This was so unlikely. Only God could have known that the fish would be there, Only God could have somehow called the fish to that spot, if that's what happened. Who must this Jesus be? He must be the Lord. And if he is the Lord, then he better leave, because I am so sinful. I am unworthy to be in his presence. Hendrickson, in his very fine commentary, sums this up nicely for us. He writes, "The question may be asked, how is it that this confession fell from Simon's lips now and not before? This, after all, was not the first miracle Simon had witnessed. In fact, Jesus had performed a supernatural healing act right in this disciple's own home. The answer is probably that this particular miracle was performed in the very area in which Simon regarded as his own, that is, in the sphere in which he considered himself a specialist, fishing." What we see in this story is actually something very beautiful. We see Jesus step into Peter's world to reveal himself. Peter's world was fishing, and Jesus enters into it. He uses it to help Peter understand the truth. Evidently, this is what Peter needed. The other miracles hadn't cut through. They hadn't brought him to the full realization of Jesus' identity, but this did. The Son of God was so very gracious and kind to this lowly fisherman. And at the same time, he provided for him and his associates. He fed them and their families with this great catch of fish. We also see in this story that Jesus humbled Peter ever so gently. There was no fire or lightning or earthquakes, no blazing light or singing seraphim. It was just a net full of fish that brought Peter to his knees. It was a net full of fish that caused Peter to sense and confess his sinfulness. And sometimes the Lord uses simple things. He uses ordinary things to humble us, little demonstrations of grace in the course of our day. And there's a whole lot more in this story that we could meditate upon this morning. Jesus' response to Peter's confession. The idea of being fishers of men, the decision of Peter, James and John to forsake all and follow Jesus, these are all worthy of a sermon by themselves. I haven't touched upon these because I want this interaction between Jesus and Peter to remain foremost in our minds. I want to use it to turn the spotlight upon us. Beloved, how are you with Jesus today? How do you think about Jesus? How do you feel about Jesus? We can have orthodox theology, and we can believe all the right things about Jesus, his deity, his humanity, his sovereignty, his offices, his intercession, and so forth, and yet we can think about him and live in relation to him like Peter did at the beginning of this story. We acknowledge his authority and we try to do what he says, sometimes reluctantly, and that's basically the extent of it. We're not overly impressed by him. We're not in awe of him. We're not enthralled by him. He doesn't really grip our hearts. Our thoughts of him don't drive us to confess the truth about ourselves. We're not humbled in his presence like Peter was here. There is a cold orthodoxy when it comes to Jesus that can set in, and just maybe it has for you. Your heart doesn't burn for Jesus. In truth, it's barely flickering for Jesus. There is duty but no delight. There is performance but no piety. You'll let down the net if he tells you to, but not with any great zeal. It was a pretty amazing thing that Jesus did for Peter, stepping into his world in this way. It's exquisite, really. And friends, it was a pretty amazing thing that God did for us when he stepped into our world. In fact, amazing doesn't even begin to describe it. The eternal, almighty, transcendent God was made in the likeness of sinful men. from the throne that Isaiah saw to that filthy stable in Bethlehem. From God the Father in heaven into the arms of a poor teenage girl. He becomes a servant. He suffers like we do. He is tempted in all points like we are, and he dies upon an ugly cross for our sins. This is not dry academic theology. This is everlasting life. This is our confidence. This is our peace, our joy, our hope, and this is who Jesus is. Not just a miracle-working rabbi, not merely some authority figure who we are dutifully trying to obey, but the Lord of glory. And to add wonder to wonder, the truth is that he loves us, just as he loved Peter. And when we, with a true and full heart, confess who he is and what we are, he says to us, as he said to Peter, "Fear not. All those who come to him in faith, he will in no wise cast out." I'm not advocating some kind of teary emotionalism, though tears are sometimes appropriate and wonderful. I'm not saying that we have to be on a high with Jesus every day, but I am saying that our love and devotion for Jesus can grow cold. We can go in the opposite direction that Peter went in our text. We used to find ourselves on our knees, humbled before the very Lord of glory. Our heart was gripped by Jesus, but now we find ourselves reluctantly doing what he says. That's all the relationship has become. And that's not good. Jesus wants our heart. He wants all of us. And we are not truly happy until he has all of us. And to be honest, this text challenges me. I read and listen to material about Jesus all the time. I talk about Jesus all the time. It's my occupation, and it's fantastic. But that familiarity can dull the flame in my heart. I can fail to be impressed by Jesus as much as anyone. It can become all duty and no delight, all performance and no piety. So this sermon is for me. And this sermon is for you. Will you please take some time today to think about how you are with Jesus? To think about how your relationship with him is going? Will you please take some time today just to think about Jesus and who he is and how awesome he is and how amazing the gospel is? Will you do that? I pray you will. Amen.